Well, morning. Did I cut anyone off who still wanted to share a God story? Well, thank you for letting me come back again today. This was a nice opportunity for me to really kind of articulate my thoughts. I don't know if you've had the chance of going on any sort of short or long-term mission, but when you come back, I went to Brazil 2 summers ago, and I wasn't expecting this, but when you come back, there's this kind of overwhelming sense of, like, I don't belong where I live. And I was expecting that this time, but there was still this sense of trying to figure out what it all meant, looking for that thread to tie it all together. So I appreciate this chance to come and share this morning, because it actually became, it's been about a month since I've been back, and it became my chance to find that thread through all of this. So I appreciate you letting me come and letting me share. I think most of you know me, but just in case some of you don't, and if you weren't here when I shared a few months ago, this is kind of the bookend sermon to me sharing before I left and me sharing after I left, or after I'm back. But let me give you just a brief introduction into who I am. And I want to affirm what Lorraine said, that this does feel like home for me. Every time I come here, it just feels like a place that, like I grew up here and I belong here. So it's nice to come back. It's nice to share. You feel like family. 21 years ago, I married this wonderful Quaker lady, Heather, and I quickly converted to the faith for lots of really good reasons. And we spent the next 13 years worshiping here, and in typical Quaker fashion, we probably served on every single committee in the church during those 13 years. And about the time that Sierra was born, 11 years ago, we were called to become bivocational pastors down at McKinley Hill Friends Church. We spent 3 years down there working and doing ministry down there. At the same time, I was pursuing my PhD in theology. And then that both those opportunities wrapped up, and I found myself unemployed for a long season or looking for various jobs. Getting a PhD almost guarantees you're going to be looking for a long time for jobs. But I'm pleased to say that just a few months ago, I was offered a tenure-track job at Edmonds Community College. So I'll be starting there in the fall. And it's exciting time for us, for our family, because all three of us actually start new schools. So I started Edmonds in the fall. Heather's going to be going to work more with gifted kids in the Issaquah School District. And Sierra, believe this or not, is starting middle school. So for those of you who remember her running around really little, it's a whole different ballgame for me now. So let me start with prayer, if you don't mind. Lord, these words are offered with the hope that you'll translate them into exactly what needs to be said for each of us. That you will come and you'll sit with us and you'll speak to us privately and individually so that we will hear exactly what we need to hear. We so appreciate that we can corporately come together and listen and worship, but at the same time, we can privately get things directly from you. And that's the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that that would happen today. Take these broken, jumbled words and make sense of them in a way that works for each one of us. In your wonderful name, amen. So when I was here last time, I had a lot of questions about this trip to Bolivia. In fact, I had probably way more questions than I had anywhere near answers. I didn't know any of the other people going on the trip. This wasn't a group of folks from just one single church. This was a YQ group from the entire yearly meeting, and I didn't know anyone else who was going on the trip. I didn't know where we'd be staying when we got there. I didn't know the kind of food that we would eat. That's kind of important if you're just thinking about going to a whole another country and what are you going to eat, and are you going to get sick, are you not going to get sick? Because getting sick from food in another country doesn't look good at all. It doesn't feel good at all. I didn't know actually how I was going to finance the trip. I was still trying to raise funds up to the very last minute. I didn't know if there was any health concerns. So I had lots of questions, very few answers. Sounds like a pretty prototypical Christian mission trip, right? And even as the trip approached, I think information was pretty limited on this trip. In fact, the planners at one point said, wow, this was a pretty limited information trip from a planning standpoint. There was a retreat of all the other 11 members who went on the trip in May, about a month before we left, and they were going to bond and get to know one another and connect. And I had a commitment that I had planned a year ahead of time on that exact weekend, so I wasn't able to go. So I literally, the first time I met them was the day we were leaving, or the day before we left for this whole trip. Again, financing, their daily health concerns about Zika and South America, coming up on the news reports. I didn't know what kind of clothes to take. I mean, that sounds odd. I don't tend to pack a lot of stuff when I go on trips. But I knew we were going to be at 12,000 feet. I knew it was the middle of the winter, but every day I checked the weather report, it was like 60, 65 and sunny. So is it cold? Is it warm? Is it hot? But then I saw nights get down to like 25 degrees. And then to top it all off, about a week before we left, I get this email from the trip planner who says, "Tim, the Bolivians heard that you were a pastor. Can you preach when you're there? We actually have no idea what the topic's going to be. We don't know who you're going to preach to, and we don't know if there's going to be a translator. Are you comfortable with preaching?" So I think I left with a little bit of concern. I think of myself as a calm, collected type of person. But the sermon thing was actually probably the most bothersome for me. And part of the reason for that is I really over-prepare when I do any sort of presentation. I actually write out my notes verbatim. So I mean, if you can see verbatim. I don't always follow what I write, but I do write them out verbatim. And I prep and I write drafts and I think through it. It's kind of my routine, whether I do classes or sermons or workshops or presentations. I know it's not very Quakerly, but it's incredibly safe. So my idea of extemporaneous preaching is waiting to like the week of before I do my first draft. So in a sense of kind of uncertainty, I left for this trip just with a little bit of everything in my suitcase. I packed random clothes for all sorts of weather possibilities, all sorts of questions. And somewhere in my suitcase, I printed off an old sermon that I had used. And I thought, well, if push comes to shove, I can pull this thing out, adapt it quickly, and use this. So I tucked that away in my suitcase. I knew, well, at least I have confidence that I'm ready to go for that. Having now gone to Bolivia and returned, I can tell you two things. One, God answered every question. God answered every single question and concern that I had. But the other thing I can tell you is that God did not do it in a way that I expected. You see, what I quickly realized was that the questions that I was asking weren't really the questions that I needed to be asking. They were, in a sense, what I've come to kind of appreciate as cover questions. You know those questions when you're trying to keep the dialogue kind of safe but going, so there's no awkward pauses in it, but you want to make sure it doesn't go too deep. Like, how's the weather today where you're at? These were kind of like my cover questions to God. Let me give you an example of ways that God answered my questions, but not in any way that I expected. When we arrived there, the very first day we arrived there, we sat down with our Bolivian host, and much to my relief, they pulled out a notebook and they said, "Let's plan out in detail our entire 10 days in country." I'm like, "Yes, yeah, sweet. This is good news." Because we had literally no itinerary. And so we did. The 11 of us sat around with two or three of our Bolivian hosts, and I was assigned to preach next Sunday, 7 days away. I'm thinking, sweet, I got this covered, 7 days away. Some of us were assigned to give testimonies. We were assigned to lead Sunday school. We knew some days we were going to be doing excursions. I knew there'd be a translator for my messages. It was really quite impressive, the level of detail and exacting down to the time. And I'm like, wow, God, thank you. This is really good. You see, before we left, we had a little bit of micro training that day before we flew away from folks who had been to Bolivia. And they said, "We want to tell you about something called Bolivian time." And they said, "Don't expect things to go quite as planned. Don't expect for, if you have something scheduled at 5, don't get anxious if it's 6 o'clock and it's just finally getting underway." What I didn't realize was that they weren't actually joking. In fact, we didn't follow a single thing on that written schedule. Not a single item was adhered to from the very, very get-go. In fact, it became kind of this running joke because we would say amongst ourselves, okay, what are we going to do next? And somebody would say, well, I don't actually know, but let me pull out the schedule because I know what we're not going to be doing. What's written on the schedule? 2 days later, we were sitting in a church service, and they have services in the church many days of the week, from Bible studies to women fellowship to youth fellowship. So I felt like we were in a church service a good most of the time that we were there on any given day. And one of our hosts leans over and he says to me in broken English, he says, preaching sermon. And I'm like, yeah. Sunday, preaching sermon. I'm all set for this. I have it back in my suitcase. I wrote this baby out before I left. I'm already picking up on a few Spanish phrases. I'm getting ready. I can maybe toss in some for my message. I know I have a translator. I can adapt this thing. I'm all set. Don't worry. And he turns and he talks to the one person in our group who actually knows a little bit of Spanish. And they're talking back and forth and back and forth. And I can see her eyes getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And she leans over and she says, he wants you to preach a sermon now. As in, like, the song just ended, and there's a pause waiting for you to walk up and grab the microphone. He wants you to preach a sermon right now. I'm like, but I don't have it written out. It's back in my suitcase at home. And so I pulled the first thing that came to my mind, which was a Good Samaritan story, which is a really familiar story for most of us. I figured that'd be something I could contextualize. For me, it's always been an important story talking about mercy and social justice and the questions that we ask and really looking for ways to build relationships beyond our local neighborhood. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to preach kind of in the moment or speak in the moment with a translator in a foreign country, but I think if I'm even being generous, it was probably one of my worst sermons ever. It just felt like it was jumbled. I didn't know that it was, it didn't feel like it was flowing right. The translator who was with us was really pretty good with conversational English, but most biblical terms she hadn't learned. And so I'd say like one sentence and she'd be like, and then she'd think about it. And so it was all kind of hodgepodge put together. But I can say this. Afterwards, I felt like, for better or worse, whether the sermon worked or not, I still don't know, because it was all in Spanish. But I felt like I was faithful to what God asked me to do. For that moment, for that time, that's what God wanted me to do. It was uncomfortable. It was awkward. But I was living out my faith in a very realized and in-the-moment fashion, which, of course, is very awesome and frightening at the exact same time. My question going to Bolivia is, what were we going to do? That's what I wanted to know. And God answered that question, but I realized that that was my cover question. I wanted to know the pragmatics of the schedule. But what I really should have been asking is, okay, God, what am I supposed to do to be faithful? Right here, right now. You see, all we're ever asked to do, all of us, at any single moment in our life, is to be faithful to what we're being asked to do in that moment in our life. And that should have been my question. It's not so much what's tomorrow, what's the next day, but what am I supposed to be faithful to right here and right now? So one of the things I realized about myself in Bolivia is I want to say that I'm an active service and ministry to others, and I want to be ready for what God wants me to do, but secretly I kind of want to be in control of that process. Maybe it's not so secret, maybe it's pretty obvious. But when I'm in control of that process, it puts me in a bit of a position of strength. It allows me to, in some ways, lean into my comfort areas, because, oh, that's my giftedness. I'll use that as my crutch. And when I serve from a position of strength, I certainly can do a good job. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with things like experience, practice, wisdom, learning. But when I serve from a position of weakness, God has so much more space to move. So I realized quickly that I had to let go of wanting to know and be in control of that process. I just had to live into the rhythm of God's flow. I don't know if anyone really felt like they got accomplished what they wanted to accomplish on this trip, in one sense. But I feel like everybody came back saying the same thing. Wow, I learned things entirely unexpected. God taught me stuff that I didn't even know I was wondering about. So for me, when the next Sunday finally did roll around, I did something entirely out of the box for me. That sermon that I had brought, it never left my suitcase the whole time. It stayed there. When I came home, I threw it away. I did the exact same thing. I went up and just said, God, what do you want me to share? What is being faithful to look like right now? In fact, I ended up preaching 3 sermons, 2 of which were entirely unplanned for, 1 of which I knew about. And every time, I felt like God just gave me the words to speak. So I can certainly give you a long list of the things that we did in Bolivia. That actually is quite easy. The 11 of us traveled for 24 hours each way, 8 different flights, 2 different airlines, through 4 different countries, and we didn't have a single glitch along the way. We went to church services 5 different times, couldn't understand any of the words that were spoken, but we felt like we understood exactly what was being said. We preached. We led Sunday school classes. We lost our breath just walking down the street because the air is so thin at 12,000 feet. We sang songs in front of the church, also asked spur of the moment. Also done in English, Spanish, and Aymara, even though we don't know Aymara or Spanish. We traveled to the site of the first Friends Bible College in Bolivia. We ate really good food. Really good food. We shared our testimonies during service. We went to an Incan archaeological site. We took a bus ride on the Road of Death. The Road of Death. Beautiful, but not very horrifying since they paved it. We lost badly in a soccer game versus the Bolivians. We shopped. We ate a lot of really good food. We stayed in host homes with 4 to 5 people to a room. Thankfully, no one in my room snored. Almost everyone got sick at one point or another. We took cold showers. We visited Lake Titicaca and took a boat ride out there and ate fish. We rode on a gondola. We ate a lot of really, really good food. We experienced some of the craziest, mind-boggling traffic you will ever, ever see. We stacked more people in a car than is humanly possible. We saw a countless number of stray dogs. We visited for hours on end with our host families. We played games with them, laughed with them. We had dancing competitions with them, in which we also lost really badly. We prayed with them and hugged and cried. And I don't know if I mentioned this, but we ate a lot of really, really good food. I think they eat all the time. You see, that's what we did. And it was a lot of fun, a lot of really good times. But what you really should know is this. Everybody on that trip was faithful to what God asked them to do. The doors that God opened before us, whatever they were, I watched myself and every other person on that trip faithfully walk through, sometimes shaking with fear. Some of the high schoolers giving their testimonies in front of the big church. I mean, you could see they were just clutching and nervous, but they walked through. So everybody was faithful to what God was asking them to do in that moment. For the second of my impromptu sermons that I gave in Bolivia, I felt led to preach on the story of the rich young ruler, which seemed kind of out of place the more I thought about it afterwards, because here I was going to a country where the standard of living is not reflective of what most people would think of as rich. In fact, the exchange rate is rather oppressive. And I thought, well, what applicabilities does this story have to the people who I'm sharing it to? A rich man walks up to Jesus, asks, what do I have to do to get in heaven? Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Man says, forget about that. Walks away, end of story. I'm not sure how I could teach people who don't have much to tell them to give away everything they don't have. But what I'd forgotten about this little story is that it starts out the exact same way the story of the Good Samaritan starts out, which I had just preached on a few days earlier. It starts with a question to Jesus. And that question is, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But we soon discover in both these stories that it's actually the wrong question. It's the cover question. In the story of the Good Samaritan, a man asks Jesus what he has to do to get into heaven. And Jesus really wants him to learn is about relationships with others and how to show mercy. In the story of the rich young ruler, he also runs up to Jesus. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus really wants him to see that sometimes our lives are lived in such a way that we have barriers that block us from being in relationship with other people. Now, maybe in his case it was wealth, but maybe for each of us it's something different. So these are cover questions that occupy the space. But God calls us to simply live into the void, I think. The kind of the void of the unknown. There's a bit of trepidation with that. Particularly someone who likes to plan things out. Likes to know what's going to happen next. Likes to know where the edges are. The void doesn't really have edges. And we start asking God what we need to be doing to get everything right. I think God says back to us in a very gracious and loving way. And in fact, both the story of the Good Samaritan and the rich young ruler emphasize that Jesus responded in love. We often use those stories as examples to show people's hypocrisy. But let's never forget that Jesus responded to them in love. And he says, I want you to be in authentic relationship with other people. I want those relationships to extend to everybody. Not just your usual group of comfortable friends. And I want that so much for you that I might ask that you let go of a few of the things that are blocking you from getting there. One of my concerns with mission work in general is that I think sometimes we go on these trips envisioning ourselves as a bit of superhero type of person, like we're going to be saving the day, rush in, fly in, build something, do a ministry, do some sort of project, takes care of everything, and it's all better. And I think there are, unfortunately, a lot of mission ventures around the world that have happened that end up making things worse in the end. The acronym for this trip, YQ, it stands for Youth Challenge to Expand Their Worldview. I didn't realize this, but I realized that there used to be, several years ago, a different name for this acronym. It originally started out Youth Challenge to Evangelize the World. Maybe appropriate for a different era, but it kind of gives you a sense of what that power differential looks like. We're coming in to fix something. In Bolivia, I think I came to understand a concept that I've talked about before, but I've never really experienced firsthand, and that's the idea of mutual vulnerability. Mutual vulnerability. Instead of one group being in debt to the services of another group, each are vulnerable to each other because we are in equal service to God. I know I joked about eating a lot of food, and we did eat a lot of food. But I can tell you in all seriousness, we were well taken care of. and not just in a culinary aspect. We were well taken care of by our hosts. Instead of being treated like visitors who they just met, it felt more like we were friends, best friends, who had been away on a journey for years and we just had come home. And they're like, come on back. Share with me with what's going on in your life. You're already a part of our family. I don't know who had a chance to read the most recent Northwest Yearly Meeting Connection that just came out a couple days ago online. But the lead article is written by one of our team members who went on the trip. And this is what he has to say about that experience, which I think captures it beautifully. We 11 friends learned quickly that we were not strangers in our host homes. We watched daily as people made sacrifices to accommodate the wants and needs of our team. They trusted us with possessions in their homes. They spent much more money than necessary to make sure we were comfortable. And they trusted us with teaching their children and their youth in their church. The love of Christ was authentic and transformative in a way we were treated by the church and host families in Bolivia. In our minds, we were coming to La Paz as strangers and foreigners looking to build relationships. In the minds of the people of these families and churches, we were coming in as long-lost brothers and sisters who they were meeting for the first time. They welcomed us into their homes and lives, and I think we learned the true meaning of what it is to serve. Not because of what we did, but because of who they were for us. We traveled across two continents to bring them the love of Christ, and we discovered that it was already there in full bloom. So let me end with a couple of things here. First is I'd like to thank you, not just for the chance to share twice, but I know that you prayed for me and for the group and for the Bolivians, and that was felt. The fact that we made it all the way with no pragmatic glitches, the fact that people were brave enough to live into faithfulness, that was realized, your prayers. I also know that many of you sacrificially gave finances to help this trip, and that was needed, and that was much appreciated. So thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your funds. Second thing is I would just like to report back, if you haven't already captured this idea, that the Bolivian Friends Church is alive and well and strong. Bolivian Friends are now the represent the third largest of Quakers worldwide, quietly surpassing England. So there's a large group of Quakers in Bolivia and a large growing group down there. And like all people who come together in common communion, they have their disagreements. And they will continue to have their disagreements. And in fact, there's some things that I think a North American Quaker might go down there and say, that's different. Never seen a Quaker church do that. But in the larger picture, they are full of the love of Christ. And they live that out in a daily fashion, in a sacrificial way. And then the last thing I'd like to just close with is just to bring full circle this concept that I talked about when I was here last time. When I was here the first time, I talked about this idea of being relevant. And that as Christians, part of our task is to be relevant to the world. In fact, that's what we do as Christians. We bring our love to bear upon the world in a way that the world looks at us and says, oh, there's the church again, doing exactly what they've always done, showing their love and faithful witness. But I realize in this trip that part of what makes us at times not relevant is that there is this relational divide, that there is this schism or this separation between us and other people. And we don't always intentionally do that. I don't think anyone wakes up and says, okay, I want to be in division with so-and-so and so-and-so. It's just the way that we live. Some of it's structural. Some of it's the patterns of our life. I heard a sermon last week from somebody else, and he was bemoaning the fact that he says, people go on vacations around the world to stare in awe and wonderment at the same very people they ignore back home. Is there places in our lives where we just have those divisions? And it's through the story, I think, of the rich young ruler that, for me at least, we learn about these things in our life that become blocks. For the rich young ruler, again, it was his money. For each of us, I don't know what that is. Sometimes we're so close to the patterns of our own lives that we fail to see the structural barriers inherent in our daily rhythms that prevent us from moving outside of our predictable relationships. FWCC just put out a Quaker Speak video by Robin Moore, the executive secretary of Sections on America. And the video is entitled, Listening in Tongues, Being Bilingual as a Quaker Value. And she actually talks about the idea of spiritual discernment. So as Quakers, we're listening to people like during open worship as they're expressing themselves in a very earthly and human fashion. But we're trying to be bilingual by listening with the Spirit as well. And I actually kind of lost what she was saying because I went back to the title of her video and I took it in a literal fashion. I thought, wouldn't it be cool if being actually bilingual was a Quaker value? I mean, think of the types of relationships that we will never have because we choose not to be something like bilingual. I went to Brazil a couple years ago, and I tried to learn Portuguese, and I still continue to learn Portuguese. And I can tell you this, I'm not very good at Portuguese, but I can tell you this, is that the relationships that I formed because I made that commitment to learning the language took me to places I never would be. So when we look at things like being relevant, I think the first part of that is looking at those places in our lives where we create the relational divide. And what it is that we need to do, what it is that we can do, either structurally or privately, to break some of those down. I had to go to Brazil and Bolivia to learn that. My guess is most of you probably don't have to leave your neighborhood. So I'll leave it at that. I'll let God finish the rest of the story during open worship. So this will be our time to simply let God speak to you, to let the stirring of the Holy Spirit wrestle with you, talk with you, comfort you, translate these words into whatever needs to be said. If out of that time you feel led to share something, then the mic will be open for you. Thank you.